The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Many years ago, in first church I pastored, I used to have to lead singing. They were really people of faith. But one day we sang the hymn, I Surrender All. And a very honest sister came up to me and she said, Pastor, I couldn't sing that song today. I surrender most. I think many times we're in that place, aren't we, where there's a struggle going on, there's a hidden battle. But the Lord is so gracious and He's so merciful, and we are who we are by the grace of God. Let's not forget that. And I thank you for your generosity. I ask the ushers to come forward. And let's have a word of prayer over the offering this morning. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to worship you by giving our tithes and offerings and gifts. Lord, we thank you for Pantry Express today, and we give thanks for that offering of gifts as well. Lord, I just pray that you would bless our ministry, that we might bless others. Lord, that the good news of the gospel might go forth from this little house here on Parker Road in Centennial. And bless our missionaries around the world serving you. Bless those who grieve today. This has been a difficult week for many. We thank you, Lord, that we cast our cares on you because you care for us. And we do that by faith. And Lord, we pray for those who are ill among us, that, Lord, you'd bring healing to their bodies. We pray for our marriages, that they'd be strong in you. Lord, some are struggling, and we ask you, Lord, to bless and encourage them. Lord, we pray for our children. We thank you, Lord, for the news that they've survived another weekend retreat. They brought home the trophy for dodgeball, which isn't the most important thing, but we're thankful. We are pleading with you, O God, that significant, eternally significant spiritual decisions have been made this week. Bless the 26 students who went. Bless those who went with them and give them a safe return. So, Lord, bless these gifts. We give them by faith in you and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I told you recently that because of your generosity, the blessings budget, we were able to give away gifts to our missionaries, and we got a few letters back from missionaries like, are you sure this is right? Yeah, it is right. So thank you again for your generosity to our giving. This month, we are memorizing Psalm 2. Last month, we were working on Psalm 1. And it's a blessing to know that the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. That's a beautiful part of Psalm 1. Psalm 2 is very complimentary. We will find that there's incredible truth here, and it's about three verses a week, so I think you can handle it, and may God help us to persevere in memorizing Psalm 2. The longevity business is booming. Are you aware of this? There's so many organizations and doctors and others who are proclaiming that we can live longer if we just take their vitamins. You know, if we go to their seminar. I saw this week a man who I regard as a false prophet proudly telling everyone he's going to live to be 120. And I shudder to think about that. Because James reminds us that our life is just a vapor. And listen, folks, we're not getting any younger. Okay? I celebrated my son's 40th birthday, my twin sons, last weekend. Thank you for letting us do that. It's amazing because I'm only 42 and my dear wife's only 41. So it's pretty amazing that this happened. But it's hard. I mean, death is coming. Our bodies, you know, I have a friend that says, listen, if it aches for 3 days, I get concerned. Other than that, I'm not really concerned. And I kind of think that's true for a lot of us. But at the same time, God gave us life and He wants us to live it. And here's the most important truth. What really matters is not how long you live, but how well you live. That really is the key. I mean, let's give God the time he's given us. Let us live and present our bodies as living sacrifices and do all we can, of course. But we understand that our lives are in God's hands, and we're thankful for that. This month, even though I forgot to change the word to February, we are going to be talking about Jesus' private battles. And we're in Mark 14. It's a very interesting passage of Scripture. And today, I'm taking time to center on the life of Judas Iscariot. This is a very serious sermon. This is one that is some ways hard to preach. But may God give us insight and grace. I read from Mark chapter 14 to set the context of the thoughts on Judas. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke that jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Judas Iscariot. His name is mentioned about 20 times in the New Testament. Iscariot means the son of Kerioth. And the village of Kerioth, there is a Kerioth in Moab, but most likely he is from the Kerioth in Israel. It's marked by the little red dot on the map. It is south, about 19 kilometers from Hebron. And this is where we believe he was raised. What is stark about Judas is that every time the 12 apostles are listed, he is listed last. And there's always this tag, the one who betrayed Jesus, or the betrayer. It is a shocking thing to read it. We know that his father's name, according to John, was Simon. He also, of course, is from the town of Kerioth. And he betrayed Jesus. My English dictionary says to betray is a violation of a person's trust or confidence or of a moral standard. Luke calls him a traitor. The word was used in 2 Timothy 3:4 to describe the attitude of people in the last perilous days. They will be treacherous. That's what the word means. There were many sins that accompanied his betrayal. He's a liar. He's a thief. Many, many things that come up. And he did all this for his own advantage. And he had a choice. And he made a choice. So it's very sobering to study Judas Iscariot. In the Gospels, what tragic facts do we learn about Judas betraying Jesus? Don't get too nervous. I have 5 listed, but we're going to cover them quickly, okay? The first is this. The prompter is Satan. In John 13, it was just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Right? He knew the outcome. He knew that the journey would be through the cross. I mean, he knew those things. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil, the liar, that's what devil means, liar, had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Satan is the prompter. Now, Jesus, in contrast to Satan, is in absolute control. He is the one in control. It doesn't look like it, but it's true. It's not Satan. It's Jesus. And he is carrying out the Father's mission. He knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is the task of the least slave in the house, washing of feet. Have you ever had your feet washed like this? You know, it is a very serious, sobering moment. And Jesus washed Judas's feet. That really is one of many appeals he made to Judas to not betray him. I mean, Judas had traveled with Jesus for 3 years. He had done miracles. He had seen miracles. He had heard all the sermons. Yet, he was persuaded by the enemy to betray Jesus. Now, James gives us some insight into temptation. I think it's very important that we pause here. When tempted, hey, how many of us are tempted? All of us, all right? There's nobody exempt. We've all been tempted. We will be tempted. We need to prepare for temptation. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Those words, those two verbs just jump out at me. Dragged away with some reluctance. You know, there was a moment where we were at the crossroads, we had to make a decision, and we're in the battle, and we're enticed. Now, James doesn't make reference to the enemy, but we know the enemy is often involved, but it's our own sinful nature that also gets enticed and drags us away and arouses our interest in evil. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. I mean, it's a very sad, sad commentary on the temptations that we face. Now, we do not have to give in to temptation. We are not victims. We are participants. James makes that really clear, doesn't he? And it's sobering because there is grace, there is forgiveness. When we fall in temptation, we turn back to the Lord and he forgives and renews us. Amen? That's true. But we can have that glorious satisfaction of saying no to temptation, to say no and to walk forth in holiness. Judas faced that, but he determined to betray Jesus. We all need to be aware of temptations. We all need to be aware of the activity of the enemy. When Jesus was tempted by the enemy, how did he stop it? He quoted Scripture. You say, Pastor, why do you make us memorize Scripture? Well, I don't make you. I ask you, I invite you to, because thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. That's the reason. It's not to win Awana awards. It's that I might have strength to say no to temptation and to say yes to God. So, let us remember, the prompter was Satan. The price, secondly, was paid by religious leaders. This is shocking. Judas Iscariot, according to Mark 14, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Judas went to those chief priests after the anointing in Bethany, which we'll look at next week. He was the one, according to other gospels, that raised the issue, but he spoke on behalf of all the others. And dramatic language, in very dynamic language, he makes the decision and he goes. And these priests are delighted. You know what it means? They were happy. They were glad. They were rejoicing that finally they found the chink in the armor. They now could carry out their plan to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, yeah, we'll give you some money. And we know how much they gave him, 30 pieces of silver, which, by the way, was predicted by Zechariah hundreds of years before it happened. Isn't that amazing? And so now he is looking for an opportunity. He's looking for a favorable time or season. And it's so very tragic to read of this, that he was persuaded to do this. And I don't know what motivated him. You got to go to the margin. It doesn't really tell us. It seems like greed was a factor because he was stealing money all the time. It could be his anger. It could be his frustration. But whatever it was, it doesn't excuse him for what he did. Anger's a big deal now. I never get angry. Oh, sorry. You know, it's just sad that our culture has embraced anger as much as we have. It's sad. We're like in an incubator of anger, one psychologist says. And it just seems so prevalent now. So I don't know if it was greed or was anger or whatever it was. But let me say thirdly this. Greed can be a powerful motivator for betrayal, and it could be the case. The possession was real. Festival of Unleavened Bread, according to Luke, called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. He was too popular. They were threatened by that. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. He was possessed by Satan. This is what we read about the Antichrist that's coming, the man of lawlessness, that he will be possessed by Satan himself. Now, that is very, very serious. John says the same thing. Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it into the dish." They asked who was going to betray him. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you're about to do, do quickly." He chose to be possessed by the enemy. I believe that the Holy Spirit of God defends the believer against possession by the devil or his demons. He's the strong man. But a believer can be oppressed. And I've seen oppression that was very dramatic and very difficult. Judas, though, let's be clear, was possessed to carry out the plan of the enemy. Do you remember in Mark we looked at others who were possessed? We saw a man who was, after he was healed, it said he was in his right mind. When he was possessed, he was not in his right mind, and Jesus cast out the demons in him. Possession is real. It's a very serious scene. I was blessed because Judas could have turned back. He had the opportunity. Jesus washed his feet that night. I mean, he's doing everything to persuade him to not do this, but he's choosing to do it. We can't excuse him. I read, and I was so encouraged by this. I hadn't read this before, but Greyhound bus lines, if a runaway child, 12 to 21, wants to return to their parents, they give them a free ticket to return. Isn't that amazing? They have to make a call to a certain organization, but they will give them a free ticket to go home. God has a freer ticket. The moment a prodigal or anyone turns back to him, he's ready to receive them. Judas could have been like that, but he chose to betray, and the enemy is very involved. Betrayal is a dreadful scene. The plan was deceptive. I look at John 18 because it's kind of interesting. John does not mention that he kissed Jesus. The other Gospels do, but John was written a little later and he doesn't mention it. But he gives us some other details. When he had finished praying, Jesus had just prayed the great high priestly prayer, John 17. He left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and he and his disciples went into it. And we know that Jesus prayed there as well, right? But Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas is aware of the place, and he sees this as the favorable or opportune time. And so Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. It's a very violent, violent scene. And she said, "Am I leading a rebellion? That you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts. You did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." He had predicted it three times that he would be arrested, and now he's being arrested. As you read on in the text, it gets kind of interesting. Again, John leaves out the fact that he kissed him. That was the signal that Judas had worked out, which is, again, very, very deceptive. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he." Actually, in the original, "I am." It's the very title for Yahweh. "I am." That's all he said. "I am." And they fell down. They fell down. And then Peter gets excited, hacks off Malchus's ear, right? And Jesus heals it, and they still arrest him. I just can't understand this. Like, it's so ironic that all this is happening, and yet they still carry out the deceptive plan, and they arrest him. It's very ironic. Obviously, Satan is involved. He's not just involved in Judas's life, but in the others as well, the religious leaders. I'm figuring Malchus himself was probably saying, "Don't arrest him. I mean, you know, my ear's just been healed." But they arrest him anyway. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this guy. Let me tell you his story a little. I met him many, many, many years ago. He tried to persuade me, I was in seminary at the time, to come with him to Irian Jaya, Indonesia. Don Richardson. He paddled his way in a little canoe up to a tribe, and it was he and his wife and his baby son. They went into the tribe, they learned the language. They were headhunters. These people had conflict with other tribes constantly. And while he was there, he saw this. War broke out, and it was very ugly. He told them about Judas, and they thought, "That is incredible." They loved Judas. I mean, he actually betrayed with a kiss? That is incredible. And poor Don Richardson's pulling his hair out, like, "Oh, my. I'm trying to share the gospel with these people. I've come all this way to this very primitive tribe, and they think Judas is like the best." Well, again, conflict broke out. And as the conflict went down, a man from another tribe brought his own son into their tribe. And he gave his son to them. And they cared for that child and raised him as their own. And peace came. And Don Richardson said, he asked him, like, what's this all about? Well, that child is the peace child. And if someone from another tribe gives their son, as long as that child's alive, there will be peace between us. All of a sudden, Richardson said, this is sounding a lot like the gospel. Right? That God sent his son so that we could live in peace. Not only with him, but with others as well. When they found out that Jesus Christ is God's peace child, the most hideous crime ever was to kill a peace child. Suddenly, Judas's story was turned around. He died just a few years ago. Before he did, I think it was 2018, he went back to the tribe many, many years later. And they're still at peace. They believe the gospel. He ran into people that were there that first day when he paddled up in the canoe. We remember the day you came. We still believe on Jesus. There is no more wars between our tribes. That's what the gospel can do. He's an amazing man. Being highly honored in heaven, no doubt. The postscript is very tragic. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied, that's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And you know that they went and bought a field and buried people there. And Jesus went away and hanged himself. The enemy is a destroyer. Many times when this tragedy takes place, the enemy is involved. It is such a serious thing, I almost hesitate to even mention it, but it is so sad and tragic. I read a story of a young lady in Japan who had jumped off a bridge at 3 a.m. to take her own life. And there happened to be a 70-year-old man there with a cell phone, so he called for help. And he kept yelling to the woman, stay alive! Stay alive! Turned out before the police came that right next to the river was a training camp for sumo wrestlers. 20 of them came out and rescued her. We would do anything to help someone that's that hopeless, right? It's such a tragedy. But Judas took his own life. It's tragic. It's so very, very sad. We need to remember that he was remorseful, but he did not repent. Peter did. Peter denied the Lord 3 times, but he repented. Judas didn't. He just was sorry for what happened. But he did not repent. That's a very sad part of the story, isn't it? In fact, Jesus made a very stark statement because he was responsible. Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. He came so close. He's part of the apostles. He travels with Jesus. He did miracles. He heard the sermons. He saw the miracles. And yet he chose to betray the Savior. God gives us 4 warnings. I don't know how you've been forewarned this week. I have a little idea of some of the 4 warnings God has given me. We need to heed those warnings. We need to be aware of what God is trying to say to us. You know, we need to be reminded that Jesus is washing our feet. He wants us to get it right. He wants us to overcome temptations and not fall into sin. and to live for Him. And we don't always do it. We fall. We know He's merciful. He forgives us and gives us a new start. We understand that. But by God's grace, we want to heed the warnings. I saw about this place in Kentucky. It's called TAC, and it's a transportation organization. So in order to publicize who they are, they built this huge TAC and put it on their building. It is in the Guinness Book of World Records. It is the largest TAC ever built, all right? Where's the TAC? Well, what has God been warning you about that you need to heed, that you need to be careful? You need to say no to the temptation and say yes to Him. Lord, we bow before You because we're all human beings. We have a sin nature that is still alive. There are moments when we are tempted and we have fallen. And we thank You, Lord God, that You are merciful, that when we turn back to You, You are ready and waiting like the prodigal's father to receive us and to welcome us. But woe unto us if we do not repent. Woe unto us if we do not turn back to You. So, Lord, help us in the power of Your Holy Spirit as we prepare for communion today to turn back to You and to live for You. Albeit we know we'll never be perfect on this side of heaven, but we look forward to gaining victory over temptations for Your glory. For Your honor, in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.